Romans chapter 12 this morning, please. Romans 12. Thanks, Brett, Ben. Thank you very much, Dr. Ledgerwood. Thanks for your ministry. And I'm thankful for all the folks who have been such a contributing factor this week for this special set of services and giving of yourself in ministry, helping with music, and being such a blessing. I have anticipated with great excitement every service to come and just to hear whatever kind of music we're going to have and what the Lord's going to do in my own heart. The only thing, I appreciate the brevity they quickly get me up here with, but boy, I hate to cut that song service off and the specials I appreciate a ministry that doesn't waste time, starting on time and sometimes ending on time, and I appreciate that very, very much. God's hand is on Maranatha Baptist University. It just dawns on me almost every time I'm here. It certainly has been the truth for me again this particular week, that God's hand of blessing, God's hand of power is upon this place. And you're here at a very special time. And I hope you recognize it. Hope that you recognize that the friendships you're making right now, you'll probably carry many of them with you the rest of your life. You'll stay in touch for much of the years of the rest of your life. These are great days for you. And in the forest of responsibilities, sometimes you may lose track of the fact that this is such an exciting place to be. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know what the future holds for our Christianity. Everybody's a Christian these days in America. And when I say our Christianity, I'm talking about true believers, true disciples of Christ. I don't know what the future holds. I'm not a pessimist. But the longer I live and the more I keep up with things going on, and the more I travel and I hear the heartbeat of churches and pastors and the pressures and the burdens and the concerns that they have, we're in warfare. And I don't know what the future holds for you. This is an equipping time for you. So don't waste it. And my prayer is that these few days that we've had together has been more than just extra services. My prayer is that it's been more than just extra chapels and night services and an alteration in the normal routine of the school year. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why this school has the blessing of God upon it is because of the emphasis upon preaching of the Word of God that's placed here. And that they start each semester off with a scheduled block of time in which the desire is for all of you to get a focus on, okay, what is it that the Lord wants to say to me as I proceed into this next semester and into my future? And I'm just one little ring on the line of many different voices that will stand up behind this pulpit this year and future years, those of you who will be here. But my prayer is that it has been the shot in the arm spiritually that you have individually needed and that you need corporately. And that it will show up in your dormitory rooms and in your weekend ministries and in your studies, and in your futures. And I pray, honestly, faculty, and staff, and administration, I pray that along with all the other meetings you've attended here, that you will, in the days following, through the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, I pray that you will have a fruitful and a blessed semester yourself in your particular ministries, with these students and with each other. I've told a number of people, both on campus and off campus, that this is a family atmosphere at Maranatha. It is an educational orbit. I get that. But sometimes in an educational orbit type world, you lose a little of that personal touch. That's true, certainly in a secular domain. But it ought not be among God's people, and it's not here. And you almost make me, almost, envious and desirous to go back to school as a student a long time ago. I mean, I almost would, if I was college age, I would have to take a long, serious look at this ministry and say, I believe this is a place where I could take my next steps for the Lord in preparation. So there are numbers of you, we never got to know each other, and I hate that. I regret that. I like to get to know people. There's a couple of people in this room. We even talked about maybe sitting down and talking, and I'm sorry we didn't do it. But our schedules just didn't allow us to do so. But I do hope our paths will cross again. If I see you in your churches, if I see you in summer camp ministries, or if I see you in your future ministries, let's remind ourselves of our days here together, okay? And I pray that you'll just have a wonderful day today and a great day tomorrow. My wife and I, Lord willing, will leave right after chapel and make our way back to our home where I have to repack and jump on a plane and get to Connecticut and on the journey goes. So if you happen to pray for evangelists, I sure would appreciate you praying for this one. And again, I look forward to seeing you again. I don't know what you thought when you saw heard me say Romans 12 just a moment ago. But very possibly, whenever someone says a very familiar passage of Scripture, we could tend to say, oh, yeah, oh, brother. I mean, what could I hear from this passage that I've not heard countless times? Or, I know where he's going. I know what's in this text. I know what's in this one. It's like saying, turn to John 3. Okay, I know where we're going. You must be born again. Nicodemus at midnight. Or someone says, Psalm 23. Oh, okay. Pretty much know where Psalm 1, know where we're going. Romans 12 kind of falls in that category. It's like, yeah, okay, here we go. I know what this is all about. Well, can we take off our spiritual sandals and walk upon the blades of Bible grass here and the sands between our toes, and let's feel it and let's refresh our remembrance of what's going on here? The key word, I think, from verse 1 is a word that's almost overlook it. It's the word therefore. The truth is, Paul is saying, because of everything I've said up to this point, okay, so what? Well, what has he been saying up to this point? He's been telling people, you're wicked. That's what he's been saying. He says, you're a wicked sinner. You read the first few chapters in the book of Romans and you find out we are depraved people. And we are, starting with the guy you're listening to right now. We have a natural bent towards sin. And yet, thankfully, he comes back and he says, praise be to God, there is redemption. There is salvation. And there is the work of redemption that paid what you could not pay. Your sin debt was so large and is so large, you could never repay God. But Jesus paid what you couldn't pay. Thank the Lord for that. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8, just absolutely, I'm afraid if I was on a desert island and I could only have one section of scriptures, I'd want Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if I had to limit it to one, let me have chapter 8. The great chapter 8 reveals to us the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit and so many other great truths. And he goes on to talk about the Jewish nation. And he says, I just so burdened that they would understand this, that they would understand what I've said to you. And then it's as if he stops somewhat with the doctrinal emphasis. And he says, if you'll follow me in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, my dear brothers, those of you that I love, by, or you could say, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or understand and discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts today. Help me to use an economy of words for our chapel time. And Lord, I pray that in this, our final service, that we will sense that you're still working in our midst. And I pray that you'll help these, my friends, my new friends, to continue to hear from you, not just from this chapel service, but in every service that they will attend, both on campus and off campus. And I'm asking you, Lord, to please help us today to be reminded of what we're here for. And may we recognize the importance of presenting our bodies to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I graduated from college, my mother was determined to get me a graduation ring. I told her, I said, Mom, I don't have to have one. You know, it's kind of a real big deal to have one when you graduate from high school. Maybe some of you still wear your senior ring. You remember those from high school days? And it's kind of a big deal, and you kind of get it sometimes in the middle of your junior year so you can really get a full year's use of wearing that thing. But when I graduated from college, it's just kind of different than a high school graduation. And my mom wanted me to have one. And I said, okay, Mom, I appreciate it. And it cost more than the high school ring, but I said, I appreciate it. So she got me one. Very nice. I chose the colors of it, and I really enjoyed wearing it and so forth. My wife and I, we got married, and we took off for our first ministry down in the Tampa, Florida area. And some men at church came up to me one night, and they said, hey, do you like to fish? And I said, oh, yeah, man, love it. And they said, you ever fished in the Gulf of Mexico? I said, you know, I never have. They said, we're going to go this Friday night. We're going to go out, and we go out on a pier, not in a boat, but we're going to go out on this big, long pier, and we fish out there, and the fish are coming in at nighttime. There'll be a ton of people out there. You want to go with us? I said, I'd love to. That'd be great. And they said, we'll supply you with all the rod and reel and all the gear and everything. So I said, this is great. So we swung by a store, picked up some Dr. Peppers and Doritos, and made our way out there to the Gulf of Mexico, you know. And they were right. We were all out there on this big, long pier, massive, a number of people, and we were laughing and having a good old time, and I got my rod and reel ready, and I cast my line out there in the water. People were already bringing in different things, and I couldn't wait to catch something. I cast my first line out in the water, and when I did, I felt that college ring slip on my finger, and my first thought was, Morris, you idiot, what are you doing wearing this thing out here? You should have taken it off before coming. It was just loose. And my hands were sweaty and everything, and I thought, man, I'm gonna lose this thing. But I lost track of it. I got caught with watching that bobber in the water, and other people were bringing things in. I thought, man, 11, and I could feel a nibble, and so I'd reel it in to check things out. Nothing yet, so I fixed the bait again, got it all ready, cast that line in the water, and I felt that ring slip on my hand. And I said, I need to take that ring off. I'm gonna lose that thing. I've got to take care of that thing. But I forgot about it. I kept watching my line and so forth. People were somebody brought in a little shark. I mean, a small little baby shark. And I thought, I think I want to catch one of those. I'm not sure. But anyway, we were fishing and having a good time. And man, I just said, man, something's wrong with my bait. So I reeled it in, checked it. No, nothing. And, you know, everything's fine. So I cast it again, felt that ring slipping on my finger. And I said, I have got to take that thing off. But I forgot about it again, you know, and so I don't know, probably about the fourth or fifth time casting my line out in the water, I said, okay, that's it. And so while sticking the rod underneath my arm, and I was watching that bobber out there in the dark waters and trying to make sure I was watching it carefully. I wasn't watching what I was doing. I slipped the ring off of my finger, And as I made my way to my blue jean pocket, as I got to the cuff of my pocket, it slipped out of my hands and fell down to my feet. Did I tell you where I was standing? I was on a pier. You know what a pier is made up of? Slats of wood with gaps in between. Just big enough for a ring to bounce around and fall through into its watery grave of the Gulf of Mexico. It was gone. And my heart went with it. My mom, a widow at the time, didn't have a lot of money. She invested in me in many ways. She was proud of me graduating from college, and my heart just fell. I've often thought about those hurricanes that go through the Gulf of Mexico, and I think, maybe it'll blow my ring up on shore. Somebody will find it and say, yeah, I think I know that guy. No, it never happened. It's gone, you know? And I thought, Morris, you've wasted a great gift. To some degree, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying to people that he loved, you've been gifted. In fact, he refers to it. He says, you've been gifted of God, brethren. You have gifts that only God can give you for service to Him. Don't waste what He's given you. When he refers to the various gifts, it's not an exhaustive list. You got to go through other passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4, and you begin to put together a long list of the various things that God gifts His people with. Gifts of administration, gifts of exhortation, gifts of teaching, preaching, giving, gifts of faith, helps, and on the list could go. When the Apostle Paul is writing to his friends, he is saying to them, now look, I've told you about what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Now, because of the mercies of God, don't waste your gifts. And don't miss the reason why you're here on this earth. That's exactly what he's saying. Would you look please at verse 2 again? He says, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't be forced into their mold is what he's saying. But be transformed. That means a metamorphosis. That means it takes time. Something that occurs over a season of time. But be ye metamorphosized, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, now notice the word prove. That means that you can understand, that you can discern, that you can grasp what is that good. Now the word good there may seem kind of incidental. It means the highest good. Are you with me? It means premium. It means you can't get any better than this. You can't get any better than this. The will of God. That's what he's saying. So that you can hang on and you can handle and you can have that which is the premium. And then he uses the word acceptable. And that almost sounds like in our English language, like it's tolerable. Okay, it's acceptable. No, no. The word acceptable there is the word pleasing, meaning you'll love it. Now, I suppose that nobody here in this room would be at this point. You're probably beyond this point, but you know this is true, that the devil works hard and overtime to try to get people to think that if you do everything that God wants you to do, you're going to be a miserable puppy. I mean, you're not going to be happy in life. It's going to be one miserable ride because God doesn't want you to enjoy life. That is absolutely the craziest thing you've ever heard in your life. The truth is, the Lord says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He says there that you may handle, that you can have that which is the premium, pleasing. Now wait a minute, that word pleasing is directed towards you. That it pleases you. And then he says perfect will of God. The word perfect there means complete. You just can't beat it. It's the top of the line. You can't. It's the top of the major league. It is. You can't get any better than this. It's premium. It's pleasing. It's perfect. Do you want to know the will of God? The will of God for your life is directly tied with the gifts that God has given you. You say, well, I have some natural talent. Well, I'm not really referring to natural talent. Now, stay with me. Now, your natural talent is often linked with your giftedness. God uses the two together. But we're talking about a spiritual gift. Can I give you some observations very quickly before we get to our outline as fast as I can? Understand something. It is a gift, okay? Which means what? It doesn't belong to us. Did you get that? It's a gift. It belongs to the Master. Whatever it is that God's gifted you to be, whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, it is just that. It is a gift. It belongs to Him. And the gifts that we have been given have been given for us to make an investment of our life for Him. So that at the end of our journey, we can say, I took what you gave me, and here's what I did for you. And the most important thing you're ever going to ever hear, young people, is, well done. You did what I wanted you to do. And you're going to be able to say, and it was quite the ride too, Master. I took what you gave me, and it was pleasing to me. And it was perfect. It was everything I could have ever dreamed of. And it was premium. It was so good. I enjoyed the ride. The truth is, the Lord wants our life to be that way. But it's a gift. It belongs to Him. We're going to be held accountable. The word is reckoned. We're going to be held accountable for what we've done with what God has given us. And the truth is, you don't know how long you've got to use what He's given you. So that means don't waste your life. That means don't waste time. Don't sit here at school and say, you know, one of these days when I graduate and I get all the degrees that I want, then I tell you what, I'm going to let God do anything He wants to. No. Redeeming the time. While receiving education, use what God's given you right now. Know what it is that you can know now and start serving Him now. Let me give you some truths here. What do we learn from this passage? Very quickly. Number one, we need to pursue God's gifts. Or maybe I should say, you need to pursue God's will. Now, you may at this stage of your life say, I know what God's will is for my life. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But sometimes the journey of God's will takes turns. I started out as a youth pastor. Can I tell you, when I started out as a youth pastor, I thought that's all I was ever going to do the rest of my life. There's still a major part of that inside of me. The very first church I served in was for 14 years. The second church I did, I was a youth leader, a youth pastor. I did it for about 6 years, total of 20 years. In between, I was a camp director, though. All along the way, God was getting me ready to be an evangelist. In my earliest years, I began to realize, you know something, I may not be doing this the rest of my life. I think God wants me to work in revival work. And God began to stir my heart. You see, the journey of life takes turns along the way. Now, I'm talking about a ministry highway, but we're all to be in ministry, whatever it is that God's going to gift you to be and to do. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, pursue God's gifts by how? Well, look at verse 1. Let's look at it again. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying, give a total presentation of your life to God and say, I'll do anything you want me to do. Does that scare you? It ought not. Don't get the idea that if I give everything to God, it'll be miserable. He'll put me somewhere where I don't want to be. That's not God. He'll put me on some far, far, far away country, and I'll have to sleep in a tree or something and get up in the morning and grab a vine and swing from tree to tree like Tarzan and go out and shoot a baboon and boiling for breakfast. It'll be miserable. Okay, I don't even know if those places exist anymore, but even if they did, it would be exactly what you'd love to do if that was the will of God for your life. So how do you pursue God's will? Look, how do you pursue God's gifts in your, how do you find out what exactly does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Can I tell you in a very simple form? Here it is. When you stepped onto the highway, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stepped on His highway, and now what you do is you obey Him one step at a time. And you say, Lord, tell me what's the next step. That's what got you to college. That's what you got. It got you here to MBU. You took that next step. Actually, you probably took the first step of getting baptized. And then as things have gone along, you've taken steps and said, I'll do what I see I'm supposed to do. You just take the next step. Staying in fellowship with God. You just keep doing what He tells you to do. And as you journey through life, here's what happens. You turn around and you say, oh, that's what I do. That's what I'm supposed to do. As I've been walking with God, this is what I've been gifted to do. You know, sometimes we get the idea that there's a mystical call of God. Now, some people in this room could say, God called me in a particular time in my life. I get it. But there's a whole lot of people who just faithfully follow God, and all of a sudden they say, well, I've been obeying God, and the call of God is what I've been doing. This is what I'm supposed to do. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 that a guy by the name of Saul got converted? You remember that? Saul's riding along, I guess, on a donkey or something, and he's riding along, and he's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden this bright light shines in his face, knocks him off the animal, and he can't see. He's blinded. He just looks up, and he just simply says, who are you, Lord? I mean, whoever you are master. I'm telling you, who are you? And he says, this is the Lord Jesus who you are persecuting, Saul. What comes out of his mouth? I mean, at that moment of time, Saul is converted. He becomes a believer. He gets on the highway. What's the very next thing he says? He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? I mean, he was ready to get on with it. What's your will? You know what the Lord said? You know, the Lord simply said, get up and go to Damascus. And when you get there, the next step will be told to you. You know, we tend to think, we want to know the whole package. I want to know everything. You better be careful about that. There are a lot of things you're probably not going to want to know right now. In fact, the Lord in His grace doesn't let you know some things that are coming down the highway. I mean, can you imagine if we'd put together some little Christian school play, we would have had maybe the school administrator in the back room. Has someone with a big spotlight on a 10th grade boy as he falls off the piano bench that looks like a donkey, and he looks up and he says, what wilt thou have me to do? 10th grade, you know, the voice is still changing. And all of a sudden in the back room, the administrator says, Saul, I want you to get up. By the way, we're changing your name to Paul. You will travel the known world. You will see many, many jails in the days to come. There will be times in which you'll be lost at sea. Other times people will throw stones at you and beat you with rods. Can you imagine? You will write letters like Romans, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Who? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Saul had been saying, what, who? 1 Timothy, you're going to meet a kid named Timothy. And 2, you'll write him a second. 2 Timothy, you'll meet a kid named Titus. And you'll write a letter to a man named Philemon. Possibly Hebrews, I haven't made up my mind yet about that one. That's what we would have done. The Lord just simply said, just go to Damascus. Just take the next step. And I'll tell you then what to do. You see, the truth is, what if Saul, later known as Paul, said, I don't want to go to Damascus. I want to go find this guy named Peter back in Jerusalem. I want to go find... And he would have messed the will of God for his life. You see, See, folks, the truth is, sometimes you want to know maybe what you're going to do when you graduate, and should you go to a seminary, and should you get married before or after this point in time? Should you go into the military? Should you not go in the military? Should you go to the mission field? Should you not go to the mission field? Should you plant a church? Should you not? Look, just take the next step. Pass the next class. get faithful in doing what you're supposed to do now. And the truth is, one step at a time, the Lord begins to portray to you what He has for you to do in the days to come. You know what I'm doing right now? You say, yeah, you're making a lot of noise and walking across the platform. You know, I'm doing right now what is honestly, when I was a freshman in college, I never would have dreamed I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. Never. But it began to be formed in my heart. There's something more God's got for me. God began to deal with my heart and show me that He wanted me to do something other than what I was originally pursuing. And it was as if I was saying, Lord, what is it You want me to do? I went to college, believe it or not, as a pre-med major, going to be a doctor. I still am fascinated by the world of medicine. I still am, but that's not the calling of God in my life. I got off to college and I began to realize that I had been stirring in my heart the works of God, and I began to say, Lord, what is it You want me to do? Lord, what do You want me to do? I'll do anything You want me to do. Somebody would come along and they say, would you give a devotional to this group of guys? And I said, oh, okay, I'll give a devotional. The Lord speaking in my heart about something, I'd share a devotional. And I mean, I was, you know, it was like a 7-minute devotional, and I studied over it for about, you know, 3 days just to give that devotional. I gave everything I could to it, and I got through. Someone said, hey, that really spoke to my heart. And I said, really? Yeah, it really did. And I found myself going back to my room, and I said, that was fun. I like that. Somebody else came along, I'd go home, and they said, hey, could you help us out with Vacation Bible School? Yeah, I could. Man, yeah, what do you need me to do? Hand out cookies and run a ball game or something? No. The third and fourth grade boys class, we'd like for you to speak and give the challenge to them on Tuesday. You mean the entire challenge? Yeah. Okay. Third and fourth grade boys. You know, their attention span is like 3 or 4 seconds. You know, I mean, how in the world do I keep their attention? I think, honestly, it was during that time that I learned how to walk around and try to make things visual. I remember grabbing things and bouncing around up in front of these kids trying to keep their attention. I was running all over the place, and then while I'm doing it, I'm thinking, what am I doing? I've never done stuff. You're talking about getting out of your comfort zone. Never done anything like that. When I got through, I said, well, the leaders are sorry they asked me to do that. That was a total mess. And someone would come up and say, that was just what the kids needed. I said, really? Yeah, that was great. Would you like to do it again on Thursday? I said, really? Yeah, we got tomorrow covered, but would you do Thursday? Yeah. You know what I found myself doing? I said, Lord, is that what You want me to do? Lord, is that what You're telling me to do? Lord, stop me if this is not what You want me to do. Lord, they asked me again. I'm a chaplain of some group. Lord, what am I doing? Lord, if You don't want me to do this, You better, Lord, get in front of me. And, Lord, I'm going. I'm doing it. I don't know if that's what You want me to do, but here we go. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. Goofball, you're just trying to obey the Lord. All of a sudden look around and realize that's what God wanted you to do. Can I plead with you to understand something? Paul says there in verse 3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Listen, don't ever minimize what God has gifted you to do. Don't ever say, I'm just not real good at anything. Just stop it. You've been gifted of God. Quit looking down on yourself like, I'm not as good as somebody that can play an instrument. I'm not an athlete. I'm not real smart. You've been gifted of God. Quit thinking less of what God has done in giving you gifts. But secondly, don't maximize who you are and think this school is better off because I'm here. Yeah, right. You'll be gone and someone else will take your place. The truth is, don't walk through life thinking, I am the best at something. God knows how to bring humility. Don't minimize and don't maximize yourself, and then don't misplace God's gifts. Don't try to be somebody else. Be who you are. When I first got into full-time ministry, I'd see somebody else preach, and I'd think, okay, that must be the way you're supposed to preach. If they button their coat, then I've got to button my coat. If they didn't button their coat, then I can't button my coat. They put their hands in their pocket, I have to put my hands in my pocket. If they pounded the pulpit in a certain way, that's why I got to pound the pulpit. And I became a hodgepodge of all these different people I was hearing, and finally I said, forget it. I'm not as good as this guy or that guy or that guy. I can only be me. It's who I am. Pursue God's gifts. Number two, protect God's gifts. Would you go back and look at verse 2 with me? He says, and be not conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. Why? Because you're not supposed to be like the world. But be ye metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. There's not only a total presentation of your body, there's the transforming meditation of your mind. That is, the renovation of your mind needs to be constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. Now hear me. He's saying here, don't let the world influence the direction of your life. Why? Because come on, man, you've been gifted of God. Don't waste your gifts. Yeah, it was a tragedy to watch that ring fall at my feet and go into the Gulf of Mexico. I couldn't reclaim it. I'll tell you something else that's bad. It's when somebody who's been gifted of God to serve God in a particular way, in some way, I don't know in what way God has for you, but it is a tragedy when somebody misses the will of God for their life. It used to break my heart when I was a kid. I'd see some ball player that I was playing ball with. I remember playing football in junior high school, there was a kid on our ball team. He was so gifted. He was so strong. He was so fast. When he zigged, you better zag. You would never touch him. We would just take the ball and pitch it to him this way or pitch it to him that way. And once he got by the front line, he was gone. He was incredibly quick. I've seen him laugh at people who attempted to tackle him. I mean, he was just that good. Of course, we're talking junior high. But he started messing around with a bunch of guys that were drinking. And he was messing around with this thing called marijuana. And he literally lost all capability of keeping his balance and keeping himself stable. Thinking that he could live that way, the coach kicked him off the team. We were a better team without him at that point. But the truth is, I used to see that kid and I thought, that kid could have probably gone on a long way in sports. What a waste! Yeah, that was a waste, sure. But a greater waste is somebody who gets conformed to this world and they don't protect God's investment in their life. Does it really matter what you entertain your life with? Does it really matter what you watch on television? Does it really matter what you rent for a movie? Does it really matter what you consider to be funny entertainment? Does it really matter? Absolutely. Why? Because you could be conformed to this world rather than being transformed by a mind that's thinking Christ-like thoughts. Does it really matter if you go to church? Yeah, absolutely. Does it really matter if you walk with God? Absolutely. Does it really matter if you keep sin confessed? Yes. Listen to what Solomon said in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, take away the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's an analogy. He's saying, these little things that come along that are going to spoil, these little foxes in my life, these little unconfessed sins that I'm not dealing with, they spoil the vine. Paul wrote Timothy, and he said, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Keep thyself pure. Flee fornication. Give yourself wholly unto the things that I've been teaching to you, that your profiting may appear unto all. That's what he was saying. Don't waste the gift. Protect God's investment. Pursue God's investment, his gifts. And finally, perfect God's gifts. That's why you're here. But if all you're thinking about is making a grade and passing a course and getting a degree, you have lost sight of why you're here. You've been gifted of God, whatever it is. He's given you a gift to do something for Him, to be something for Him. So as every class comes your way, and every conversation comes your way, and every sermon comes your way, recognize my life is to be a life that is focused on being perfected. expected to fulfill God's calling in my life. To be more and more like Him, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the rest of the chapter 12 talks about serving your Lord. Now stay with me and come up real close to the scriptures and get this morning. I'll tell you how you can perfect God's gifts. By service. We sang this morning, "Use me now, Lord Jesus, use me. As I tell of Calvary, take me, Lord Jesus. Now take me. Use me. Send me. As I have my tender heart before you, use me." Serving. How? Well, faithfully. Faithfully. Serve Him focusedly. How? That is, focused on doing His will in your life. And serve Him fervently. Look at verse 11. I closed with that one a while ago. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's as if Paul is saying at the end of as he's rounding the corner, as he's indoctrinated these people with great teaching, he says, "Now wait a minute, so what? So what? All this education I've given to you. So what? All the education you're getting here at Maranatha. So what?" He says, "Give your life to God. Go serve." Listen, you know, on Saturdays around here and on Sundays, this place ought to be like a ghost town. You're out running around and trying to win people to the Lord in various cities and serving the Lord in churches and trying to get people to come to Christ. There ought to be such a passion to go serve the Lord and get off this campus and take what you've learned and invest your life in little children and teenagers and adults and senior citizens and people who don't know the Lord and people who do know the Lord. Invest your life in serving other people. Serve the Lord by serving others. Why? Because you've been gifted, man. I feel like bowing right now in front of all of you because you're gifted people. Sometimes it's more visible in some than it is in others, but I guarantee you, God has invested in you to make profit for Him. Don't waste your life. My dad loved baseball. My dad's with his Lord now, but my dad loved baseball. He never told me. I found out from his brothers, my uncle, really how good my dad was. My dad loved the sport. He always wanted me to play the sport, and he passed it on to me, and I passed it on to my sons, and my sons have passed it on to their sons, and baseball's been a big part of the Gleiser home. My dad always wanted me to be a shortstop because he was a shortstop. He said, "Son, this is the most important position on the field." I still think it is. It's not, but I mean, I used to think it was. Probably pitcher's the most important one, but all the other positions would say, hey, what about me? That's true. To me, when I played as a kid, that shortstop position was, I mean, I felt like every play was going to somehow or another come through me, and I wanted it to. My dad had taught me how to field ground balls and how to throw the ball and to think on every pitch. What are you going to do if the ball comes to you? I can remember as an 8-year-old boy. Can you remember 8 years of age? You know, I was 8 years old. I was playing on my first organized ball team. They gave us major league names. I was playing for the White Sox. I didn't like that name, but I was playing for the White Sox. And I remember one Saturday afternoon we were playing against the Red Sox. I'll never forget thinking, I wish I was on the Red Sox. I like that name better than I did the White Sox. You know, when you're 8 years old, your mind is, you know, you're out there going, hey, bada, 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 hey, bada, 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 you know, all these silly games. You know, and some kid outside the fence walks by with a snow cone. You're going, hey, bada, bada, bada. And you start watching that snow cone, you know. I mean, it's easy to get distracted. And the kid in right field, now I'm sure not in college ranks, but the kid who plays, when you're 8 years old and you're in the right field, they put him out there because nobody's ever going to hit to him, you know. And so during the middle of the game, I'd be looking out there, and the guy in right field would be sitting down in the grass. He'd be plucking grass out of the ground. Sometimes he'd lay down on the ground and put his ball glove right on his face, you know. And we have to say, hey, Willie, come on, we're going to the dugout now, you know. And so anyway, I'm out there playing shortstop. I'm saying, all right, hey, batter, batter, batter. And I don't remember how the first batter of the Red Sox got to first base, but they had a guy on first base, so they got a runner on first. I don't know if he hit it, if he got hit, or if he walked. I don't know, but he's on first base. So I'm thinking what my dad has taught me and my coaches have taught me, and that is we got to get him out before he gets to second base. And so I'm thinking, I hope that next batter hits the ball to me, because I'm gonna get the ball and go to second base with it and get him out. You know, that's what I was thinking. And the next batter swung, and the ball did come to me, but it wasn't on the ground. It was a fly ball. Well, that changes the whole thing. Now it's a fly ball. First of all, an 8-year-old boy's got to catch it, which was just short of a miracle if I could. But anyway, I was thinking, I got to catch this ball. And then, because it's a fly ball, the guy on base, most of you understand baseball or softball rules, he needs to stay close enough to that base and stay on that base when I catch it. Well, in the I'm calling everybody else off. I'm telling the third baseman and the pitcher to back off. I said, I got it. I got it. And in my heart, I'm thinking, I hope I got it. But I'm saying, I got it, you know. But out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching that runner run to second base, full speed. And I'm thinking, has he forgotten what to do when a fly ball comes? He's supposed to be back on first. Does he think I'm going to drop it? He may be right. I don't know. All that was going in my head. The ball came down, landed in my glove. I squeezed it. I looked at him, and I threw it back over to my first baseman. He caught it, which was really miraculous. He caught it, and then he stepped on first base. The umpire on the field was the most shocked one on the field. He pointed to me, pointed to the first baseman, and he said, double play, two outs. Now look, when you're 8 years old, when you get one out, you almost throw a party. I mean, it's like, whoa, we got an out. That never happened. Now, I didn't tell you that to say that I was any kind of a good ball player. I just lucked out that day. I mean, but we pulled off a double play. It was a big deal to a bunch of 8-year-old boys. I remember guys start throwing their gloves in there. Whoa, you know, they were so excited. Yeah, you know. And the coach is going, hey, that's great. Kid in right field said, what happened? And, we were all just kind of, you know, everybody was so happy and excited. And I loved all the celebration that was going on. We pulled off a double play. But the moment that umpire pointed to me in first base and said double play and all that began to go on, I'll never forget what I thought. My eyes quickly went over to the bleachers because there was somebody over there. I wanted to know, what did he think? And when I looked into the bleachers, there standing on the top level, he stood up. As soon as that batter had popped fly that ball toward me, he stood up to see what was going to happen. And he had watched the whole thing. And I looked up to see what Dad thought. And he smiled from ear to ear, raised a fist in the air, and just went. And that's all that mattered. I was glad coaches liked it, ball team liked it. That was all that mattered. He's the one who had taught me. When it's all said and done and we stand before the Lord, we want to say, Master, here's what you gave me to do for you. I tried to witness. I tried to tell others about you. I tried to be faithful and walk with you. Here's what I took, what you gave me. Here's my life. What you want to hear is, well done. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You didn't waste your life. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't know if you know what God wants you to do in the days to come. That's really not my point this morning, but you can know by being faithful in your walk with God, keeping things clean and right with God this morning. Are you serving Him? Or are you just going to school? Are you preparing yourself to do what in the future He wants you to do and to be? Or are you just trying to get a passing grade? Have we come to the end of this week and there's still something between you and the Lord? Oh, listen, you're missing on the greatest fellowship of all time, and that's your fellowship with God with a clean heart. And on top of that, you're wasting the giftedness that He's given you. Don't waste your life. Can I pray for you? I need to quit. But who here this morning would simply say, Brother Morris, I needed this today. I heard something I needed to hear. I was reminded of some things I needed to be reminded of. And this was a timely message for me, and I want you to know that I need it. Would you please remember me in prayer as you close? If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the place? Wonderful. Super wonderful. Would you tell your Lord right now? Father, help these my friends as they talk to you about the giftedness and the callings and the life that you want them to live for your glory. May they walk intimately with you and close to you. Hear their hearts cry right now as they seek you out. In just a moment, we'll have Brother Peter play. And as he begins to play, would you take time with your Lord and talk to him about what he's talking to you about? As he begins to play, time there is for you. Confess what you need to confess. Freshly commit to go serve the Lord. Even now. Now, Lord, in front of me are some servants of yours that you've gifted. And I pray that as they continue to pursue and perfect that which you've gifted them to be, that you'll turn the light on for each next new step, including marriage and including ministry steps and locations of service and educational pursuits and all that's involved with getting them into the realm in which they can perfect what you've given them to do. May they truly fulfill the calling of God upon their life. Send forth laborers to your mission fields across the globe, please, Lord. Send forth laborers across this North America. How desperately we need churches planted, Canada, across the United States. And I pray, Lord, that you will raise up servants of the Lord in the professional ranks, that they can be lights and salt in a unclean world. And I pray that you'll help this second semester to truly continue to have the hand of God upon it. May we know what it is to follow you one day at a time, one step at a time, into the perfect, pleasing, premium will of God for our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.